had been in disarray and had a lot of difficulty. And Nehemiah is out of his country. He is sort of supplanted somewhere else and serving in a land that did not know the God of heaven. But yet he was faithful to where God put him. And in chapter number 1, we'll look at chapter 1 and a few things, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we'll end up reading a verse in chapter 8 that I want to deal with tonight. But Nehemiah, he is in this land serving the king, and he is standing, doing his work and serving, and he gets word that Jerusalem is in a upheaval. He gets word that Jerusalem is destroyed, it's torn down, the gates are collapsed, and there's no protection to the people, that the remnant that was there. And he begins to be very sad in his heart. In verse number 3 of chapter 1, they told him this message. The remnant that are left of the captivity there is in the province are in great affliction and reproach. So Nehemiah learns that those that are there in the city of Jerusalem, country of Israel, they're in much affliction and reproaches upon them. It says the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Brother Gallagher spoke this morning a little bit about a walled city and the gates, how that is there for protection. And so when Nehemiah hears that the wall is broken down and there's been a breach, the enemy could come in without any problem. The gates had been destroyed, and everything was open in the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us here that when he hears that, in verse number 4, he says, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, Nehemiah didn't have anywhere to take his cause. He didn't have anybody to go to and to tell them what he needed. But he did have the God of heaven. You and I tonight, we may not have a lot of people that we can depend upon, but we do have the God of heaven. We have the same God that Nehemiah had in his life. And he prays unto the Lord, and he says these words, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive to, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant when I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And so he lays out the problem with Israel was that they had sinned against God. He lays out the result of that is that the walls are destroyed and everything has simply almost come to naught. And he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I'm looking toward you. Now in chapter number 2, as he stands both before the king, and the king Artaxerxes, he notices something is different with Nehemiah. Now, we sometimes can put on a pretty good front, but there are some people that doesn't matter how we dress it up, it doesn't matter how we clean it up, there are some folks that just know our countenance has changed. Sometimes someone will ask you, and you think you've done a pretty good job of not letting it open where you're hurting or problems that may be in your life. And somebody says, what's wrong with you? There's something different about your countenance. You don't look as happy as maybe you have before. And this is what happened to Nehemiah. He is serving the king and he brings the king's food into him. And the king tells him in verse number 1, verse 1, number 1 says, he's sad in his presence. Verse 2 says, wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? You're not sick, Nehemiah, so what's wrong with you? He notices a change in this Jewish man's face because of the message that he's got. And Nehemiah says, then I was sore afraid. You see, Nehemiah was a servant. He wasn't in the parliament. He wasn't some high official in this government. He was a servant to this king, Artaxerxes. He is a person that served him. And when he hears the king ask him that question, he says, I was sore afraid. I was very afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. That's a good way to start if you're going to talk to somebody that has ability over your life. He says, King, I want you to live forever. And he says, why should not my countenance be sad? And he goes and explains to him all that he hears and has heard from the servants that had come to him. The king gives him leave. He says, you can go back. And in chapter number 3, they begin to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. We're not going to go through all those things, the different names of them. You have the sheep gate, the old gate, the dung gate, fish gate, valley gate, gate of the fountain. And all those different gates had names for different purposes and different reasons. And so they begin to rebuild those gates and remake the wall. And so as they did that, of course, there's ridicule in chapter number 4. There's always ridicule when you're trying to do something for the Lord. If you're doing something for God, you just get ready. Somebody's going to mock you. Somebody's going to question you. Somebody's going to make fun of you. Somebody's going to say, that don't work anymore. There's just always the ridicule that comes and the opposition that comes from the wicked one. And so they go through all these gates and they begin to repair them. And they come to the water gate. And the water gate represents the Word of God. And when they came to the water gate, there was no need of repair because it was still intact. It was just like it was supposed to be. Well, that's a good illustrative story that the water gate, the Word of God, it never needs any repair. It's always right. It's always vibrant for us. It's always that which will help us and not harm us. And so they don't have to do anything to the water gate. And they come to this place, the water gate, in chapter number 8. And this is where I want us to look tonight. All this has been just sort of an introduction, trying to get our minds upon what Nehemiah is going through. He has left King Artaxerxes. He's left that kingdom. He's gone back to Jerusalem. He heads up a group to repair the temple, the walls and the gates. The ridicule comes and the mocking comes, and now they stand at the water gate in verse number 1 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. All the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest, Ezra and Nehemiah, they're always working together. Ezra's the priest, Nehemiah's the worker. Ezra now, he brings the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So here they are from morning to evening. Ezra is just simply reading the Word of God. The Word of God has not been read for some time. The temple worship has been in disarray, and now they have brought the Word of God back to the rightful place. They bring it back to the water gate, and there they begin to read that. In verse number 9, you'll find that Ezra the priest, the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They've heard, they're hearing Ezra and they're hearing the priests read, and they're weeping and they're crying. And he tells them, this is a day not to be weeping. This is a day that's holy unto the Lord. Notice verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've read all those things and mentioned all those things to bring us to that one verse here tonight. In verse number 10, the last portion of that verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes we find ourselves beaten down just like Israel was beaten down. Sometimes we find ourselves in disarray just like they were. The walls have been destroyed. The protection is no longer there, and problems are arising everywhere in our life. But before we can ever do anything about that, we must get back to the Word of God. And that will bring the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. What a great verse this verse is. Go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. I heard a great message one time on that verse about missions, and that is a verse that can be applied. What we have, we are to go our way and send portions to those that do not have what we have. And what a blessing it is to do that. But we find here that here he says, this is a holy day unto the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One thing we find strangely missing in our Christian world today is this thing of joy. This past Wednesday night, I brought a message on Psalm number 1, and it talks about the individual that is blessed of God, the blessed man. And we tried to show the difference between being blessed and being happy. There is a difference. You can be unhappy and still be blessed. But if you're blessed, you certainly are happy in the Lord. Joy is that which is in our heart. The circumstances of life should not diminish our joy. Sometimes it diminishes our happiness, but our joy is toward the Lord, and that gives us strength to go on. I'm sure we know about the problems, and we have day-by-day problems in our life that many times the joy seems to leave us, and many times the problems are overwhelming. But I believe that we should begin to endure the things of the Lord, understanding in our heart that we are born again, we are Christian, and we're going to heaven. That ought to bring joy to our life. Now, the tears can flow down our face and still have joy as a believer, as a Christian. We are to endure the things of the Lord. If we do not, then Christian life will just be an endurance test. The Christian life will be how far we can go and how much we can do and how much we can progress and how far it will take us, and we'll get weary in well-doing and we'll faint if we're not careful. But the joy of the Lord is our strength to go on and to serve Him and to enjoy the things of God. I believe joy is as important as anything in the life of a believer. The Scripture says here that it is our strength. It is our ability, gives us ability to go on. Joy goes far beyond our circumstances. Some of different ones, sometimes we can say some of us, sometimes we can say some of you, sometimes we face difficulties. We face life that brings problems. Tom was in the hospital the other day. He's still facing some issues. But the circumstances should not rob the joy that comes from the Lord. Brother Tom Ferris is in the nursing home facing end of life, and he realizes that. He knows that. But he has the joy of the Lord bubbling up in him, and he doesn't mind talking about what's going on, what's going to happen. And he said, well, the doctors tell me, he said, but you know, they can be wrong. And they can be wrong. But the joy of the Lord is not, it goes far beyond the circumstances of life. It goes beyond where we are in our personal life. God has given deliverance through sometimes tribulation, and He gives it through it, not from it. The Scripture tells us that if we're going to love God, we're going to suffer persecution. It's not a bed of roses. There's a whole lot of thorns, a whole lot of problems, and the Lord's told us and warned us of that. And he says, all that will live right and all those that will live holy and just shall suffer persecution. And so those are the things that the world throws at us and tries to rob us of our happiness and of our joy. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, that verse says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy. To finish the course that God has laid for us, and not just endurance, it's not just a test of how strong we are or how much we can accomplish. The thing that will help us to get through life is the course and finish it with joy. And of course, we know that Paul did finish his course. There is, in these verses tonight, and we did not read all of the verses that we referenced. We just sort of tried to skim through there. But in chapter number 8, primarily, there are some things that we can look at about this subject of joy. Verse number 1 says, all the people. There's a subject matter that goes through the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. You'll find all the people in verse number 1. You'll find them in verse number 3, verse number 5 a couple of times, verse number 6, and verse number 9, verse number 11, verse number 12, verse number 13, verse number 17. It talks about everybody involved, all the people. And you and I tonight, as a Christian, as a believer, we are a part of all that people that belong to the Lord. And that's the place of joy when we come together to serve Him and to worship Him. We go out of this room tonight, we go to our respective homes, and we take something with us out of the house of God to our home, and then we take it from our home to our daily walk with God. And people ought to be able to say they are a joyous Christian. Doesn't mean they're always happy, but we have joy in our heart. I have the joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. That's a song kids have sang for years in Bible school and Sunday schools and different places. We have the joy of the Lord in our heart. And the place of joy is at the water gate. That's the place of it. Oh, the people as one man, they came together. But the place where they found joy was not at the fish gate. It wasn't where they brought in the fish. It was not at the eastern gate that they looked for the coming of their Messiah. But it was at the water gate where the Word of God was given to them and preached to them and just simply read to them. The Bible says here when they read that, they wept. You know why they wept? Because it made them remember where they had been. It made them remember how far away from God they had gone back from the Lord. And now they're experiencing the movement of the Lord in their life, and they're weeping. And the prophet and the priest, they say, this is a day of joy, not a day of weeping. Here are all these folks that come by. Notice it says the men, the women, and all that had understanding, all that could understand. And as they heard the Word of God read, from morning to night, that's a lot of reading. They read it from the morning, they read it through the day, through the afternoon, and into the evening. And when they heard it all read, they began to weep. They read the book of the law. And the Bible says here in verse number 8, notice it says, so they read the book of the law of God. Look at that next word. What's that word? Distinctly. That meant with understanding. They read the Word of God so that they could understand distinctly. They read the message. That's the proclaiming of the Word of God. They gave sense to it. They caused them to understand the reading of the Word of God. They read it distinctly. They explained it where they could understand it. They understood every person that was there. And they began to weep because of what the Word of God had revealed to them in their heart. And they were weeping because of their sin, but Nehemiah says, no, this is not a day of weeping. This is a day of joy. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, there's some things that's going to take place after these chapters. And they must have the strength of the Lord. And they had to have the message of the Lord given to them. Verse number 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tereshitha, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord. And so they proclaimed the purpose of this time that they were having together is that they would have the strength and the wholeness and the joy of the Lord and the happiness of God's people. Verse 15 tells us they were to publish it. Verse 15 says, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth to the mount, fetch the olive branch, the pine branches, and goes on with the different things they are to do. And so they were to proclaim the joy that they had in every area. They were to publish it. You and I, we have a ministry of publishing it by our talk, by our walk, our way, and our serving unto the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Just what does joy do? Now, I'm not talking about the smile on our face. I'm not talking about the laughter of happy times. I'm talking about that inner peace that we have with God. That's joy down in my heart. What does it do? I jotted down three or four things here that joy does for the child of God. First of all, joy changes duty into delight. Now, I hope tonight that we are here in the house of God, not because it's our duty to be here, but our delight to be in the presence of the Lord. It's our duty, yes, but it ought to be a delight. And the joy of the Lord will change a heart and an attitude of, well, I guess it's about 5:30. I guess I better get ready. I say that. Everybody says that. And we have said, oh boy, I'd sure like to stay here. I'd like to stay in my easy chair. You know, we all have lazy boys for lazy boys. And girls. And so we get comfortable where we are, but the joy of the Lord makes us to get into the work of God and the walk of the Lord, because not only is it our duty, but we love to be in the house of God. We love to be in His presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, wherefore we would have you come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul says to this Thessalonian church that we dealt with some even this morning. Now Paul says to this church in his first letter, you are my joy. I desire to be with you. And I think every believer this morning and tonight, and as a child of God, every day of our life, we ought to look forward and anticipate when we can come back together with God's people, because this is where we find and have our joy and our strength renewed. Well, I can worship God just as good, and you name where. And that's just not true, because God says you can't. There's no better place than God's place. Well, I can worship the Lord on the golf course. I haven't seen too many do that. Now, I'm not talking about golf. It's not wrong unless you do it on the Lord's Day and miss your church. Well, I can serve God just as good. I can get close to nature on a riverbank. Well, yeah, you can. Nature bites you and they call mosquitoes. It gets real close to you. But that's not the joy of the Lord. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But the Lord says, if you're a Christian, you ought to want to go to church. That's the delight of the child of God. That's the joy that's in our heart. So joy changes duty, well, I gotta, to delight, I wanna. It changes our attitude toward the things we do. Not only that, but it changes persecution to privilege. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not advertising to be persecuted. You're not advertising to be persecuted, but the joy of the Lord, if persecution comes, it ought to be to the point in our life that we count it a very special privilege that God would count us worthy. That's what Paul says. Unto him they agreed, and they had called the apostles and beaten them, not Paul, but the apostles. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They wasn't crying. They wasn't moping. They wasn't groaning. They wasn't down in the dumps. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Suffer shame for His name. And the Bible says, and daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I wonder what my action would be if somebody got a hold of me like they did these apostles and said, now, you don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. If you do, we're going to put you in prison. If you do, we're going to beat you. We're going to have the cat of nine tails. You're going to suffer if you do that. I wonder what I would do. I don't know. I'd like to think I know, but that's never been said to me, so I don't know. And neither do you. But these apostles said they counted it a joy. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. And what did they do? Did they shut their mouth? Did they go home? And did they hide? Did they go in a corner and escape? No. Every day daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ and teach upon Him. Persecution becomes a privilege when joy is down deep in our heart. Joy changes burdens into blessings. The burden of life, the burden that comes to all of us. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 12 says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, all those things that came to my way and came by my house and all the suffering and the persecution, he said, it resulted in the furtherance or the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all places. Paul said, they know I'm a Christian from the palace of the king unto the pauper that's in the street. Verse 14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Paul said, my bonds have been an encouragement. Other brethren. Have you ever been encouraged by somebody else going through some things and you see how they respond and the things that God does in their life? It's a furtherance of the gospel, and they help us to have more confidence in the Lord. Joy changes burdens to blessings. Paul didn't look at his whippings and his beatings. We read about those maybe a week before last. All the things that he suffered, those many times of being whipped and beaten and taken and tried to be killed. Paul didn't take those things and be burdened down by that. He said, I count it a joy. He said, these things are the furtherance of the gospel. I think Paul had one particular desire in his heart, that everybody in the world would hear about Jesus Christ. And he was going to do his best that the world might know about the Lord, even if it meant the suffering and the whippings and the persecution. He said it brings about a furtherance of the gospel. Not only that, it's encouraging my brethren that are behind me. Joy changes burdens to blessing. Number 4, joy changes trials into triumph. Problems that come. Trials across the way. The Apostle James, he writes this in chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. The trials that come brings victory in our life. Nehemiah told these folks here in chapter 8, he said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can go on because of the joy that comes into your life. And you can read the book of Nehemiah. They repented of their sin. They turned back to God. And God blessed them and God used them, all because of some messages that Ezra and Nehemiah gave to these people at the water gate. Did they remain faithful and true? No, they're just like us. They got out of the will of God again, and God had to rebuke them again. It's seemingly we just can't stay in that mode of blessing. You know why? We're sinners. Thank God for the sinners that can say they're saved by grace. And we have our joy. The Christian joy that we have is found in the Lord. It's not found in the world. It's found in the salvation that the Lord gives us. It's that hope that we have. It's that message from God's Word. It's the church that God has given to us. The joy of singing, the joy of praising, the joy of worshiping. Joy that's found in a course that is completed. As Paul said, I have finished my course. Christian joy is found in eternal things, not temporal things. Happiness comes and smiles, and fun things come out of temporary adjustments to our life. If somebody after church gives you a $100 bill tonight, you know what? You're going to be happy. You're going to have some smiles on your face. But when you go down here at Walmart and you spend it on something stupid, then you're not happy anymore. But the Lord has given to us something far greater than that. He has given us a joy that cannot be spent. A joy that cannot be diminished other than through our negligence. Joy comes from eternal things. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers in Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. Peter says, now you can rejoice as partakers of the suffering of the Lord. But he said, guess what? That's not all of it. There is a greater joy because His glory is going to be revealed. His glory is going to be shown. And then he says, you may be glad also with exceeding joy for who the Lord is. Thank God tonight we know our Lord. Sometimes our walls are beaten down. Sometimes our gates are destroyed. Sometimes we just get to the end of the way and end of the day sometimes, so what's the use? Every day is just like this day. Every day tomorrow is going to be like yesterday. And today's no different than the day after tomorrow. We just get in that routine, that rut. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. But I'm glad tonight we can find the joy of the Lord. It gives us strength to pick up the broken wall and to pick up the gates that have been destroyed and begin to work on them and begin to get a better equipped for the things of God. And the only way we can do it, the only place we can do it, is at the water gate, the Word of God. And therefore, our joy will be refreshed. Our joy will be rekindled, and that duty will become a blessing. Those trials can become triumphs in our life. Those hardships can become places where we learn and others learn with us. And those temptations that so come at us all the time help us to learn to grow in the grace of God, to live for Him and to serve Him, because He will not fail us. He's there all the time. You know where He is? He's at the water gate. All we got to do is go back and get a fresh drink out of the Word of God, and we'll have our joy renewed and our strength to go another day, another hour, another week, another month. Day by day we come to Him, and He blesses us with full joy. We do have the joy down in our heart, all because of our Lord. Let's stand together tonight.